The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 7th chapter. You know, the Bible's missing from the pulpit. That's never a good sign. Aha. Now, one of the Pharisees, whose name was Simon, invited Jesus to come and eat with him. So Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Now, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, having heard that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. She continued, kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Then Jesus spoke up and said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "There was a creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. And when they could not pay, the creditor canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which one do you suppose will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." And then, turning to the woman, he said, "Do you see this woman? I came into your home, and you offered me no water for my feet. But she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You greeted me with no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And therefore I tell you, her sins, though they were many, have been forgiven, and therefore she has shown great love. But the one to whom little has been forgiven will love little." And then turning to the woman, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were seated with him at the table began to say to one another, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" But he turned to the woman and he said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the gospel of the Lord. So I'd like to invite the children to come forward. We have a little circle meeting out here in the pink chairs in the narthex out there where the ushers are. You'll hear a special story just for you. It's called "The Goblin and the Empty Chair." And Kathy is going to lead that. I see her making her way out there. "The Goblin and the Empty Chair and the Banquet with Simon." So it's a special time for children to hear the gospel in a children's story with pictures. And so if any of you are feeling childish or rudimentary this morning, you're also welcome to go without any judgment. Sometimes I think the sermon's better out there. Peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, and from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. And thanks be to God. Hey, could you, at the sound booth, can you make sure the speakers out there are turned off? I've been asked to check that, and I forgot to check with you. How was I going to start? Oh, yeah. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in a culture that had all kinds of ethnic and racial jokes. And so I grew up thinking that the people that were the target of those jokes were somehow stupid or lazy. So you should nod your head if you know what I'm talking about, right? And then I moved to Texas and I found that those same ethnic and racial jokes were there in Texas, only the target ethnic group had changed. And then I moved to Canada, and you know what? Even in the mixed salad of Canada and the cosmopolitan city of Calgary, the ethnic jokes, the same ones, in fact, reached my ears with yet again a different ethnic group. And so I got to thinking, why is it that we tell jokes like that? And why is it that we let that persist in our culture and in our communities? Probably the least offensive way I can talk about this is to talk about the difference between the Longhorns of the University of Texas in Austin and the Aggies at College Station. So when I moved to Texas, I didn't know, but I had moved into a Longhorn household. And there's a tradition every Thanksgiving, which is now ended. I actually got sad when this ended, but the tradition was that every Thanksgiving Day, the Aggies and the Longhorns would play on Thanksgiving Day, and the whole family would gather around the TV and cheer. And there were several Texas alumni in the family, and there was all kinds of hooting and hollering and carrying on whenever the Longhorns would do something great, and of course, booing and hissing whenever the Aggies would have the upper hand. And I can't imagine a worse Thanksgiving for us than to have somebody who was an Aggie come and join us for Thanksgiving and for that tradition. Now, I don't know if you've ever been rooting for your team and there's one or two people in the room that are rooting for the other team. Have you been there? Yeah. It makes everything just a bit uncomfortable. But it reminds me of these ethnic jokes and the ways that we categorize people. And so I started looking into why it is that we feel the need to divide ourselves into teams, as you will, into an us and a them, and then to be derogatory towards the others. And it turns out that prejudice is a natural human trait. I'm gonna let that sink in a little for a minute. Prejudice is a natural human trait. I'm here to tell you that no matter where you go in the world, you will find people of opposing teams made uncomfortable by the presence of one or two who are not like them. So when we hear the story of the banquet at Simon's house and hear how disgruntled he is when that woman shows up, we shouldn't be at all surprised, and we probably shouldn't be identifying with her, but with him, because that is in all of us. There was a large body of research that was done, and it concluded in the year 2011, and it concluded that prejudice is a natural human trait, and it's there to satisfy a basic human need. And the need is to be able to live with ambiguity. Human beings have a terrible time with uncertainty, ambiguity, anxiety, and change. I should now be preaching to the choir. Our prejudice exists inside us as a natural response to things that are uncertain, so that we can create a group with which we identify and therefore find safety in a dangerous world. By the way, I thought that this would raise your interest, and so I have copies of that article there on the podiums outside. If you're interested in that article, you can grab one on your way out. But the bottom line is, we will automatically separate ourselves into an us and a them everywhere we go for the rest of our lives in order to deal with the chaos and ambiguity and uncertainty that's in the world. So it's interesting that this woman, who knows herself to be a sinner, would dare to enter into the house of a Pharisee who's gathered with all of his friends. It would be kind of like an Aggie knowing that Longhorn den that he or she was about to come into at our Thanksgiving dinner, or worse. But notice that nothing stops her. She hears where Jesus is, and she goes and buys an alabaster jar of ointment and brings it and barges right into Simon's house, stands right behind Jesus, and begins to weep. She kneels down and with her tears washes his feet, dries them with her hair. She begins to kiss his feet and anoint them with this ointment, and she doesn't stop. Presumably, she's there all during the meal, crying, kissing, anointing, and enduring whatever ridicule that is that's going on around her. But see, forgiveness does that. Forgiveness does that. Forgiveness, in fact, may be the only thing that allows us to bridge that gap between the us and the them. Forgiveness may be the only thing that allows us to deal with the ambiguity and the uncertainty in the world with any kind of integrity. Because apparently, when you're forgiven, you don't give a crap about what anyone else thinks about you. That's the message of this gospel. You just don't care. When you're forgiven, really forgiven, of that nasty, deep-seated, dirty stuff in your life, apparently your impulse is to find out where Jesus is, to spend your money on the most lavish gift you can, hunt him down, run to him, and cry at his feet. Have you been forgiven like that? See, I would say that we've got a terrible problem with forgiveness. Even we who gather in worship. And our terrible problem with forgiveness is that we don't know what it is. We think forgiveness is what happens when you apologize to someone and they say, it's okay, you're forgiven. To which I'll ask you, how many of you have ever been in that kind of conversation and you still leave the room feeling guilty? Or you leave the room feeling fine, but 2 weeks later, you're apologizing again for the thing that's already been forgiven. Done that? How many of you have been doing that for years with the people in your family? To which I'll tell you, forgiveness has not a thing to do with the other person. Forgiveness only has to do with you and your relationship with your God. Do you honestly, sincerely believe that God created you the way that you are and finds anything that you have done unforgivable? You know, most of the sins that we commit, you know, sins with a little s, they're because we don't have all the information. Did you ever realize that? Like, we're given half truths, half information, and then life comes at us and it's like, choose what you're going to do. So we do what we do, and if it doesn't end up being the perfect thing, then we beat ourselves up for the rest of our lives about it. You know, age and maturity and experience are the best teachers. How many of you, if you looked back on your life at the things that you've done, knowing what you know, would do it differently? To which God in heaven says, Amen. And now can I bless your journey? The purpose of your journey is to deal with ambiguity. The purpose of your journey is to deal with change and mystery. It's to deal with the them out there who are on the other team. And how do we do that except by interacting and learning and changing and growing and making mistakes and falling down and getting up and going on our way again? You do not need anyone else's forgiveness. And neither did that woman who came into Simon's house, which is why she came. The reason she didn't give a crap, if I dare say it again, is because she didn't need Simon's forgiveness. She didn't need his approval. She didn't even need his invitation. Because she had something much more valuable. She had the forgiveness and the grace of God who blessed her journey. People think that Jesus is magical because he forgave sins, but I'm here to tell you, you can pronounce that same forgiveness if you but trust in God. Jesus says to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. To which I'll say, does your faith save you? If you put your faith in the God of forgiveness, love abounds, and your faith saves you. If you put your faith in the Texas Longhorns, you are going to be tossed about by every wind of good quarterback, good coach, good season. If you put your faith in the economy, your life will be tossed around by the latest oil price and value of the loonie. Where do you put your faith? Can you stop putting it in people who are like you? And in the safety that you feel in their company? And instead, seek after the God of forgiveness who wants to bless your journey, who wants to say, well done for the lessons you've learned. Yeah, I hope you don't do that last one again. But guess what? Today's a do-over. Today is a do-over. If you put your faith in the God of do-overs, you find that your faith saves you. You're drawn day in, day out to the waters of your baptism, to a reminder that God drowned the you were yesterday. And today is a do-over. And your faith will save you. I'm not the one that forgives sins, but I know where to find him. And I seek him where he can be found, and I don't care where he is. I don't care who he's eating with. And it doesn't matter what I've done, but when I feel yucky and gross and I start giving a crap about what other people think about me, I run to the font. I run to the altar. I run to the beloved community of God who's breaking down that us and them. The world will be healed when we stop using those pronouns, when we stop dividing ourselves up into teams and telling ethnic jokes. But when we look at a person, no matter who they are, and say, you are beloved of God, today is a do-over. We're baptized and we're free. Today is a do-over. May you go in peace and may your faith save you.